chapter 8. The main theme of the book of Romans really is established back in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That is really the main theme, which is salvation by grace. After Paul made that statement in Romans 3 and verse 20, he proceeded to answer some objections that he anticipated. Here in chapter 8, he continues what he began back in chapter 3. He shows here in chapter 8 that grace does what the law could never do. And the theme of Romans chapter 8, and we're all very familiar with Romans 8, is the security of the saved individual. The absolute certainty and the ultimate and complete entire salvation of God's people. In light of this, Paul states in verse 1, no condemnation. No condemnation. In verse 37, he says, we, that is the saved, same ones he's talking about in verse 1, are more than conquerors. That is, what we have in salvation goes beyond victory. More than conquerors. More than victorious. And then in verse 39, he states that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I view Romans 8 as a hymn of victory for the child of God. And here in Romans 8, Paul lays the foundation. And we've preached upon this before. Really, it's pretty hard to preach these. Each point I have tonight is at least one message. It's hard to get through Romans 8 without doing a lengthy series. But Paul in this chapter lays the foundation of our security, of our safety, and of our final victory. And tonight we just want to speak upon the subject of the foundation of a guaranteed final victory. And we see several, we want to take notice of 10 foundations of our security. And these foundations ought to fill us with praise and gratitude to the one who saved us. First of all, in verse 1, point number 1, the guarantee of final victory is founded upon being in Christ. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which, so he's going to tell us who the them are, to them which are in Christ Jesus. The characteristics of these individuals is that they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They are in Christ Jesus. All the blessings, and I mean all the blessings of salvation are in Christ. None of them are in us. None of them are anywhere else. They are all in Christ. In fact, The only way God can bless us is in Christ. Notice in Ephesians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us," God the Father hath blessed us, "with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And all of these are what? They are in Christ. And you see, that's basically the theme of Ephesians chapter 1. But these blessings which are in Christ are everything pertaining to salvation. Faith, pardon, redemption, adoption, justification, and on we could go. All the blessings of salvation are in Christ. All these blessings are essential to salvation. So my salvation, my security, my guarantee of final victory is as sure as Jesus Christ. That's how sure it is. All the blessings are in Christ. And the guarantee is as sure as Christ. Therefore, we can say with Paul, there is no condemnation. We are more than conquerors, and there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Point number two, the guarantee of final victory is founded upon the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We see that in verses 9 through 27. We're not going to read those verses for the sake of time. But in verses 9 through 27, he is talking about the Spirit of God indwelling in us. Now, if you keep a mark there and go over to Ephesians chapter 1 again, verse 13 and verse 14. In whom... The whom goes back to the last word of verse 12, which is Christ. In whom ye also trusted. And there's an order here. You trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye... who believed and trusted in Christ, were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now a seal assures, certifies, and ratifies. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and then he goes on to say, which is the earnest, the down payment, the deposit of our inheritance. So the hope we have, our salvation is as sure as Christ. We have the Holy Spirit who seals us, certifies and ratifies what Christ has done, is the down payment of our inheritance. You and I have no down payment to the inheritance. The Holy Spirit is our down payment to the inheritance. And we are told in Romans 8 and verse 9 that it is the very Spirit of God that dwells in us. Notice, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God, not just the Spirit, but the Spirit of God dwell in you. He doesn't just come and visit every now and then. He lives there. He dwells in us. Notice as you go on, it is referred to as the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ dwells in us as our down payment. In verse 11, we read that it is the very same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Now that's amazing. The very same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in every saved individual. He lives there. So how can anybody possibly believe that you can be saved and not show forth the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ? Again, he's not there as a visitor. He's there as an inhabitant. He's there as the owner of the house. He dwells in us. He owns us. We read in 1 John 4, in verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There are inward and outward enemies, all leagued with great force against our soul. I'm talking about the saved. There are demonic forces leagued against our soul at this very moment. The one who dwells within the child of God is greater than all the enemies of the soul. He's greater than all the obstacles that might stand in the way of our final victory. So in order for the child of God to be condemned, in order for them to lose their salvation, Christ has to be overcome. He has to be defeated because we're in Christ. And the Holy Spirit would also have to be overcome. The very Spirit of God, the very Spirit of Christ. That's my guarantee. That's my guarantee of final victory. My salvation, my security, my guarantee of final victory is as sure as the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within. And because of this, we can say with Paul, with full assurance, no condemnation. We are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Thirdly, the guarantee of final victory is founded upon the purpose and plan of God in saving my soul. Notice verse 28 through 31. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Furthermore, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, and that's the conclusion we draw from these things, who can be against us? The guarantee of my salvation does not lie in a raised hand. That's not much of a guarantee. It does not lie in a decision that I made. Because if it did, that's not much of a guarantee either. You know why? Because I've made a lot of bad decisions since then. So if one good decision renders me saved, then it seems to me like one bad decision would unsave me. That's not my guarantee. My guarantee is not founded upon a prayer that I was told to repeat. It's not founded in my will. And it's not founded in compliance to a creed. Those who are saved walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Romans 8, verse 1. They don't do that to get saved. They do that because they are saved. But our guarantee tonight is in the purpose and plan of God. Listen to these people who say God has a plan for your life. He does. And I got news for you. You might not like that plan. But God does have a plan for your life. But they make that statement, and then they go on to say that you must do everything in order for God to carry out this plan. That's not much of a guarantee. If He isn't God enough to save me, He isn't God enough to keep me saved. The whole of my salvation is a work of grace, in accordance with the good pleasure of His will. In verse 28, it is declared that God is a God of purpose. We looked at this last week. And He works all things according to His purpose. The God who saved me was in absolute control when He did. And He's in absolute control now of all things. And according to Romans 8:28, He's working all things for me. And then in verse 29 and 30, still speaking about the plan and purpose of God as our guarantee, there is presented a five-link chain that is unbreakable. It is the chain of the purpose and plan of God in my salvation. As I observe this chain, there are no weak links. And read verse 29 and 30. There are no weak links. And there are no weak links in my salvation. None. None whatsoever. Now notice, in verse 29 and 30, God is the doer of each act in this chain that is specifically spelled out. Verse 29, for whom, notice, He did. He did. Go a little further. Skip the word for no for now. He also did. Then go down to verse 30. Moreover, furthermore, in addition to what He did in foreknowing us, in addition to what He did in predestinating us. Moreover, whom He did. There it is again. He did. Three times now. He did. Then notice, skip a few words. He also. Three times He did. He also. And whom He called. Them, the called, He also. And whom He justified, He also glorified. I mean, how many times does God have to tell us before it sinks in? He did. We didn't. He did. That's why, again, I've said this 100 times. It goes through me when someone says, I got saved, as if some accident happened. He saved me. He saved us. Titus chapter 3 makes that very plain. So God is the doer of each act in this chain, which represents the purpose and plan of God in our salvation. Notice in this, we'll go over these five links quickly. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. Now the foreknowledge of God is twofold. There is the foreknowledge of God that is an attribute of God. And what we mean by that is simply God's knowledge of things before they come into existence. God foreknew everything. God foreknows everything. He knows everything before it comes into existence. That's not what this foreknowledge is talking about. There is also foreknowledge as an act of God. And that's what we see here. He did. That's an act. He did. If you say, he did, something has to follow that. An act has to follow those two words. He did. So, he did foreknow. This isn't an attribute here. This is an act of God. And in this sense, foreknowledge is used in the sense of loving, selecting, and preferring us. And it's used that way many times in the Scriptures. It means a special relationship, a special regard. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 in verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. He's not just talking about a knowing about him. He's talking about a love that he had for him, a relationship. We see this is made plain when Jesus declared in Matthew 7 and verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. What's he is he saying he never knew of them? No. He's not talking about the attribute of foreknowledge. He's talking about an act. I never knew you. I never loved you. I never had a relationship with you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So this phrase, he did foreknow, means that God before loved and in love chose the sinner. God loved us, he chose us. That's the order. Also, secondly, in this chain, still on the plan and purpose, in the purpose of God, my destiny was determined. For whom he did foreknow in this special way, love and chose, he also did predestinate. You see, election and predestination are not one and the same. Election is a choosing. Predestinating is determining destiny. Beforehand, predestinate means exactly what it says. Notice that this predestination, I mean, if you're predestined to something, that there has to be something you're predestined to. And what is it? To be conformed. To be conformed or fashioned like unto the image of his Son. Which really answers the fifth link of the chain, which is glorification. Thirdly, in the purpose of God, I was called. Now the first two of these, foreknown and predestinated, that was before the foundation of the world, before time. In time, I was summoned by God. I was called by God. Moreover, verse 30, whom he did predestinate. He didn't just leave us there. That would be an incomplete plan for God to love us and God to predestinate us. It didn't stop there. Moreover, or furthermore, whom he did predestinate. And there's the same amount of people in each one of these acts. You don't have more foreknown than predestinated. And you don't have more called than you do that are foreknown and predestinated. It's all the same people. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them, very specific, he, again, who's doing the calling here? Them he also called. And the calling, though it takes place in time, is as sure and as certain as the foreknowledge and the predestination. This calling includes the granting of spiritual life. It includes the opening of the heart. God opened the heart of Lydia. God opened my heart. You didn't open your heart. God opens the heart. Man will never open his heart to God. Never. And the Lord isn't outside knocking on the door either. Oh, that's what it says in Revelation. That's talking about church fellowship. Don't confuse the two. He's not talking about salvation. Those whom he called. It includes the opening of the heart. It includes the enlightening of the understanding. Romans 3 tells us there's none that understandeth. That's a problem. So God fixes that. He grants us understanding. And may I say again, I don't care if you're 35 years old or you're 2 days old. None understandeth. Not in order to be saved. It includes the drawing of the sinner unto the Lord, and it includes the granting of saving faith. You notice also in this purpose of God, it says that we were justified. After we were called, we were justified. That is, we were declared righteous. How are we declared righteous? Because we're in Christ. That's the only way a sinner can be declared righteous, is to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to their behalf. So we are declared righteous. And then lastly, fifthly, not lastly in the message, but in this point, glorification is included in this purpose. He says, them he also glorified. It has not happened yet, but it's as sure as if it did. And again, this is the fulfillment of we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that brings us to verse 31. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? As soon as someone reads that question, they ought to ask themselves, what are the these things? I mean, don't just read over that question. What are the these things? It's everything referred. It's the five things referred to in verse 29 and 30. What shall we say then to these things? And here's what we shall say. This is the conclusion that we can draw from these five things. God is for us. That's grace. If God is for us, that's grace. And if God is for us, considering who God is, another question is asked. Who can be against us? So the God who is for us overrides any opposition that might be against us. I believe that forces of hell, with all the power they could muster, tried to prevent me from being saved. But it couldn't happen because of the plan and purpose of God. And I believe if the forces of hell could, they would snatch away our salvation. But the God who is for us overrides any opposition that is against us. I've been at the bedside of many when they've gone on. And I think about this many, 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 many times. I think about it all the time. And I'll never know till I get there. But I believe sometime before that person dies, The Lord, as we know, surrounds that person. But I believe the demons of hell do too. And I believe there's a battle going on. Not with the person. They're peace. But there's a battle going on that you and I don't understand. So my salvation, my security, my guarantee of final victory is as sure as the purpose and plan of God. That's why I love the sovereignty of God. Because if I didn't believe in the sovereignty of God, I have no guarantee of final victory. But my salvation is as sure as the purpose and plan of God. Fourthly, we got 10 points. We got to hurry. The guarantee of final victory is found upon the fact that God did not spare His Son. Verse 32. He, that's God. He's the one doing these things. He that spared not His own Son. The foreknown and predestinated ones would be called in time and justified and one day glorified. That answers the us all. When you read those words, He that spared not His own Son but delivered Him up for us all. It would be wise to find out who us all is. Well, it's anybody who's reading the verse. Well, how ignorant is that? That's like reading a book and the author refers to all and you think that means you. It's who he's talking about in the book. And it's the same here. Who's the us all? The foreknown, the predestinated, the called, the justified, and those who would be glorified. God delivered up His Son. He spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all. So my salvation, my security, my guarantee of final victory is as sure as God giving His Son on my behalf. I believe in order for me to lose my salvation, God would have to take Christ back somehow. That's not going to happen. So, and because of that, we can say with Paul, there is no condemnation. We are more than conquerors. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Fifthly, we see the guarantee of final victory is found upon the fact that it is God who justifies. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's a good question to ask people. What do those two words mean? God's elect. Tell me, what do those two words mean? God's elect. You'll be amazed what you hear. But who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God. There it is again. It is God. He's the doer. It is God that justifieth. So my salvation is guaranteed because of the person of the one who justified me. God. It's not me. I don't always feel saved. Neither do you. There are times you get in sin, you don't even feel like you're saved. But there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And no one can lay charge against us. That is, in such a way to undo our justification. Because it's God. It's not because I said a prayer. It's not because I made a choice, it's because God justifies. Sixthly, the guarantee of final victory is founded upon the death of Christ. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? That is, who can possibly condemn us? It is Christ that died. It's not who can possibly condemn us because one day I raise my hand. That's not much of a guarantee. I guarantee you there's forces out there that's a lot stronger than you raising your hand. Who is he that condemneth? It's not based upon I knelt beside the bed with mom or grandma. I guarantee you there's forces stronger than that. But the guarantee is it is Christ that died. There's where the guarantee is. So my salvation, my security, my guarantee of final victory is as sure as the death of Christ for me. That's how sure it is. This is an ironclad guarantee. Number 7, the guarantee of final victory is founded upon the resurrection of Christ. Who is he that, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, wouldn't be enough if that's all he did was die. But yea, rather, that is risen again. So the guarantee, my salvation, my security, my guarantee of final victory is as sure as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel includes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There is no salvation. There is no gospel without those things. Eighthly, the guarantee of final victory is founded upon, you see, it's not enough that Christ died. It's not enough that he rose again. But he ascended. He died for me. He was buried for me. He rose again for me. And then notice what it says in verse 34, who is even at the right hand of God. He ascended. He's at the right hand of God. He sits there as the accomplisher of his work. He's the accomplisher of his work. He sits there as the conqueror of all our foes. He sits there as my representative. Jesus Christ, God Himself, sits at the right hand of God as my representative. So my salvation, my security, the guarantee of final victory, is sure as Christ sitting at the right hand of God. That's how sure it is. And then notice, ninthly, the guarantee of final victory is founded upon Christ, what he's doing at the right hand of God. He's making it, who also maketh intercession for us. Who's the us? Well, it's the same as the for us back in verse 31. It's talking about all those in verse 29, 30. It's talking about those who are in Christ. He sits at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Right now, Christ is interceding in heaven for his people. He has gone to heaven. He's entered there. And he has sat down at the right hand of God, where he ever lives to make intercession for a people. How does he intercede? He intercedes by simply appearing in the presence of God. That's one way he intercedes. All he has to do is, he doesn't have to say anything. All he has to do is be there. He also intercedes, I believe, by presenting his blood and his sacrifice. The Bible teaches that Satan has access to the throne of God. And what does Satan do when he goes to the throne of God? Well, the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. How can that person be saved? Every one of us have done things, and I guarantee you the devil said, how in the world can they be saved? And how does Christ intercede for us in that instance? He presents his blood. He presents his sacrifice. Not only that, he presents his righteousness. You see, and that's one of the many things that's so twisted about a works-based righteousness. If that's all you have is your righteousness, you're going to hell. According to the Sermon on the Mount, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Christ presents his righteousness. It's never my righteousness, never. The only righteousness that God can accept is perfection. You and I have never done anything to perfection, never. Nor will we. But Christ presents his righteousness, his sacrifice, and his blood shed on my behalf is always in view of the Father. Always in view of the Father. His righteousness, which has been imputed to us, his righteousness in which the Father is well pleased, is always in view of the Father on our behalf. That's how he intercedes. So my salvation, my security, my guarantee of final victory is as sure as Christ interceding for me. Lastly, the guarantee of final victory is founded upon the love of the Lord. Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love of Christ. It's not our love to Christ. If that's what you're depending on, you're in bad shape. It's the love of Christ. Verse 37 says, nay, in all these things, the things mentioned there in verse 35, 36, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, notice what it says, through him that loved us. That is, by means of him that loved us. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love that God has for his people is in Christ. He can't love us outside of Christ because he's holy. He loves us in Christ. So, it was the love of God for us in Christ. You know, people say all the time, I just don't understand how God could love me. It tells you how right there. In Christ. He can't love you because of you. It's not possible. Because he's holy. But he looks at Christ. He looks at you in Christ, and he loves you. That's how he loves us. He loves us in Christ. And it was this love of God in Christ for us that moved God to plan and purpose our salvation. It was the love of God in Christ that moved him to prepare a body of flesh for his son and send him into the world on our behalf. It was the love of God in Christ that reached us while we were in the filth of our sins. He saw us in Christ and He loved us. And it's the only way He can love us. It was the love of God in Christ that drew us unto Himself. So my salvation, my security, is as sure as the everlasting love of God in Christ for me. If God's love is based upon my merit, then it seems to me when I do something displeasing to the Lord, I'm going to lose my salvation. But it's love of God in Christ. And my salvation is as secure as that. We do things all the time. We say, oh, I just don't know how God could love me. In Christ. In Christ. Which brings us back again to verse 1. No condemnation to them that are in Christ. So the foundation of our salvation, we are in Christ. The very Spirit of God, the very Spirit of Christ is in me. The purpose and plan of God makes my salvation secure. God gave His Son. That makes my salvation secure. God justifies. Christ died. Christ arose. Christ ascended. And did it all for me. He came for me. He lived for me. He died for me. He was buried for me. He rose again for me. He ascended to the Father for me. He intercedes on my behalf. And guess what? One day, He's coming for me. My salvation is secure. And I don't base it. I don't base my security upon the works of man. It is because He saved us. There is a reason that a group of people whose theology is twisted, say the least, that their favorite doctrine is the doctrine of eternal security. Churches are filled with lost people who said a prayer and now they've got to spend all their time convincing them that they're saved. And you're secure. You said that prayer, you're secure. Oh, the devils of hell are much stronger than any prayer you'll ever say. Than any decision you'll ever make. I believe with all of my heart the eternal security of the believer. But the reason for believing it is God. Because He did the saving. Therefore, I am secure. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.